It's a new year, and it's a new series. Woohoo! I love beginning a new series. And we're going to spend about 7 or so weeks looking into the book of Colossians. So I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bible week in, week out, if you're able to, because it's important that as we go through the Word, you're able to look at it yourself. Now, it might be on your tablet, it might be on your phone, it might be in the old-fashioned paperback version, but having your Bible at church is really important. Because God might want to say something through you. He might want to give you a verse. He might want to give you something to share amongst the congregation. But also, as I teach the Word of God, you need to be able to look at it for yourself and see whether or not what I'm saying is of God. Because it's our corporate responsibility to test what the Scriptures are saying, to test what I'm saying, to make sure actually I'm not going off track. That's really important as a church. Because I can have some great ideas, and not all of them are from God. And so it's about us corporately not just being sheep and going, that was nice. It's about us testing and approving and saying, actually, yeah, that was God. We really believe that's what God was saying to us. So if you have got a Bible, I encourage you to open up and open up to Colossians. I'm in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 to start with. So what is the book of Colossians? Well, the book of Colossians is a small letter written by a guy called the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus. And he encountered Jesus a little bit of time after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. And he met him on the road to Damascus here by a blinding light. And Paul, or Saul as he's called in Acts chapter 9 to start with, is someone who's persecuting the followers of what's called the Way, what we now call Christianity. And he's blinded by his light, encounters the living Jesus, and in that moment, someone who was anti-Christianity, who was so against what this meant, in a moment was transformed. His life was immediately different when he met Jesus, encountered him, and suddenly he becomes Paul, and he becomes his great teacher to the church about what it is we believe and what it is to understand who the person of Jesus is. And so the book of Colossians is written to a church called the church at Colossae, which is a place in Asia Minor, in the New Testament, which is now modern-day Turkey. Now, the thing you need to know about Colossae is it was a trading city. So people would pass through to trade. It was a really important trade route. But by the time Paul writes his letter to the Colossian church, it's basically not very important anymore. So there's a place called Laodicea, which is much more important. There's another place called Aeopolis, and that, again, is a much bigger trading city. And so Colossae is kind of, it's all right. There's still lots of trade going on, but it's kind of lost its status. And in this place, because it's a trading city, you get a real mix of cultures. People from different places coming in and out of this trading city. And so different ideas, different philosophies were always coming in to that city. And ultimately, it kind of reminds me of what today is like in our society, in our culture. The culture of Colossae was a place where it was a melting pot of ideas, a melting pot of different philosophies, different ideas, and that's really much what our culture is today. We have a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we try and create our own philosophy and our own ideas based upon a bit of this, a bit of that, and a bit of this. And that's what was going on in the culture of Colossae. And Paul writes to the church there and says, don't get caught up with this. Don't fall into what's called, it's a fancy word, but synchronism, which is basically where you go, I have a bit of the Greek idea, I have a bit of the Jewish idea, I have a bit of this Christianity idea, I have a bit of this Eastern religion idea over here. It says, don't fall into that trap of thinking you can kind of have a bit of a hodgepodge and somehow create something better. And equally, don't look at some of these other things that are going on and start thinking that actually they're better than what you've got. Don't start thinking, oh, well, they've got this and they've got that. Don't think you're inferior to the other beliefs that you're encountering. So Paul is kind of saying, don't get caught up with all the things that are going on, because the reason why there's such a hodgepodge of cultures and philosophies coming about was because it was a city that was fairly comfortable. So it was a little less important than it used to be, but people were fairly adequately well off. It's in the Roman Empire at a time when actually there's plenty of food going, people's finances were fairly all right, sanitation was fairly good, culture was fairly well sorted, politics was all right, things were fairly stable, there wasn't much civil unrest, it was fairly okay. But it wasn't satisfying the needs of people. And actually, as those things start to break down, people start going, well, what are the bigger questions? What are the deeper questions about life? Because actually, as I get more comfortable, I feel less satisfied. Because actually there's something missing, there's something deeper and more tangible. And we're living in a time and a culture where things actually aren't as stable as they used to be. Actually, people aren't quite sure what's going on. And people are asking for deeper truths and deeper longings and something more tangible and real than what society has always been. And Paul's writing to the Colossian church and saying, it's not about kind of what the state was doing. It's about what's going on with you and Jesus and the way that you're following him. And for us today, basically, it's Paul writing to us and saying, it's not about what the historic church has been. It's not about the past and what the church has been. It's about what's going on in your life and my life and how together we're walking on the way of Jesus. That's what's important. And so it's very easy to lament and go, oh, it was so nice when the culture was Christian, when we all believed this stuff, and people used to go to church on a Sunday, and the shops used to be shut on a Sunday, and what have you. And all those things are... But it doesn't matter. Because it's about what Jesus is doing in you and in me to transform and change the world right now. And Paul's saying, get back to it being about religiousness and get back to it being about a journey of being on the way of Jesus. And he says, stop listening to all these other voices that are around you and start reminding yourself of what is the truth of Jesus. What is the truth of Jesus? And he writes to them and he says, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because you have heard We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. He's saying, when the gospel came into your life, it's had an impact and it's had a change. And what changes first and foremost is the way you love. That the way you relate to other people and to God is transformed and changed. Because you've now got a new hope in the gospel, which is a truth that is eternal. It's the hope that comes from heaven. You've got a truth that isn't about the here and now, but it's a truth that is timeless. It's something that has always stood and always will stand. And the definition of truth is something that is tangibly true, which means it can't change. It's not something that's... We live in a culture now where it says, whatever's true for you, that's lovely. If you want to believe that Christian stuff, that's lovely for you. But I'm going to believe this stuff over here. And that's true for you, but this is true for me. And that's not how it works with truth. Something is either true or it's not true. You don't go, well, it's nice that you believe in gravity, but I don't, so I choose to fly instead. Gravity is true, whether you believe it or not. It's true. And so the things that are eternally true are true, regardless of whether you believe in them or not. They are still true. And what Paul is saying is, you've discovered the eternal truth, the truth that is timeless, that will always stand, which will always be, and that truth is the person of Jesus. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus is the timeless truth, and it's the revelation of who Jesus is that is the truth that we choose as Christians to build our foundations and our life upon. And Colossians is about being rooted into truth. When you're rooted into truth, the fruit that comes from that empowers you to live differently. But right now, we live in a world where to talk about truth is not the done thing. In fact, this last year, the word of the year from the Oxford English Dictionary was the word post-truth. You can't really see it there, can you? I'll read it to you. So post-truth has come about in light of Donald Trump becoming president of America and about Brexit. And post-truth is defined as the objective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotional and personal belief. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What it's trying to say is that people don't make their choices anymore based upon what is truth and what is a fact. They make their opinions based upon an emotional response to something. So it's saying, when we're told that immigrants are taking over the country, if you have a fear about that, suddenly you respond emotionally to it, rather than going, is that true? You just respond out of a knee-jerk reaction. Or when Donald Trump says things like, we're going to build a wall between Mexico and America, and the Mexicans are going to pay for it, you go, people in America who are worried about that particular issue, go, yeah. They don't think, what a ludicrous statement to make. And if you ever watched any of the American presidential debates and they did fact checks on what was being said, virtually everything that was said was just false. But no one cared about whether it was true or not. What they cared about was the emotional response it made, how it made them feel. And we're living in a culture right now which is what they call post-truth. It doesn't matter about what's true, it's about what I feel. As long as it feels good to me, it must be right. And so we're basing our lives out of emotionalism. And particularly in my generation, what they call millennials, that is kind of the narrative. That's what people are believing. So my peers are saying, well, I don't care about what's true or not, it's just about what feels right to me. And that's shaping our culture. And so if you're not careful, if you listen to what the culture is telling us, in which you're saying respond emotionally to things, rather than responding to what is truth, you will be swayed by every public opinion. Everything that comes out, you'll be based upon, oh, I've got a fear about this, or there's a fear about this. And the media is constantly telling us fear stories to make us emotionally react. This is what's going on in the Church of Colossae. And Paul's writing to them saying, don't get emotionally caught up with all these things that are going on around you. He says, dig back into the eternal hope that you have in Jesus. The hope that's already started transforming your life and the way you encounter other people and God, dig into truth. Don't listen to the culture that says the truth isn't important. Dig into the eternal truth. And that's what's going on here. And so Colossians is a book about being rooted into truth, being rooted into the person of Jesus Christ. And over 20 times in Colossians, Paul says it's about being in Christ, being rooted into him. So we've got to get our roots in the right place. As a church, we've had a bit of a vision statement we've been sort of working on slightly over the last few years. Being deeply rooted, branching out. Now, 2 years ago, we had a year focused very much, the teachings focused very much on going deeper. It was about deeper roots. And last year, we had things like we looked about contagious faith, about sharing our faith. We looked at the book of Acts about going out. It was more of a branching out year, looking at our teaching. And this year, if you want to look at it again, it's about not about branching, not about being deep-rooted or branching out. It's about this. It's about flourishing. You see, when you dig into truth, you come back to the pattern that God always had for humanity. And when we look at the book of Genesis, it says God makes the world in a pattern and an order. It says that there was the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. In Jewish thinking, I've told you this before, in Jewish thinking, water represents chaos. And when God's word, when God's truth is spoken, the chaos becomes ordered. And God brings a pattern to the way things should be. And when God brings order to the chaos, and when there's a pattern, things flourish. Creation bursts into life. Life comes about when we follow the pattern of God and his truth. So there's a truth that we can live by, which will mean that we will flourish. But we live in a world which is fallen and sinful. And so sin is stuff that we do in our lives, which means that we are not connected to the source of life, which is God, the Father, not connected to him, and so we don't flourish anymore. Sin ultimately leads to death. So you can apparently be succeeding in the darkness of this world, but it doesn't bring any life to you. It doesn't bring any life that is eternal or lasting. And so Paul's anxious that the Colossian church will flourish as people. That actually they'll live a best way, a better way. And what he says to them is, my prayer for you is that you would be full of the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of the truth of Jesus. I want you to have knowledge and truth. I want your roots to be firmly founded upon what is true. He says, because when your roots are firmly in what is true, he then says, you then have power and strength and patience and endurance. And you have a joyfulness and a thankfulness. See, now we often get caught up in this idea that God's this horrible person who's really annoyed that we're always sinning and always being bad. But what Paul says in this particular passage we've read, he says, Jesus has redeemed you. He set you free from the dominion of darkness. The way this world has been corrupted, the truth of God, the pattern that allows us to flourish, Says you've been living in a world where things don't flourish. So what you try and do will never succeed. He says, you have been redeemed out of that. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And when we choose to repent of our sin and turn to God in faith, we receive his love and we receive that eternal hope. And it means that now we can have a focus which is different. And now we can walk in what the scriptures say here. We walk into the kingdom of light. When things are dark, ever been in a room when things are dark and you walk into things and you bash this and you bash that? When you put the lights on, you can see. It's not a problem. It's much easier to walk in the light than it is in the dark. What Paul's saying is, you were in the dark, but now you're in the kingdom of light. And what he said is, so bear good fruit. Don't keep bumping around things in the light when you know that you can see. He says, open your eyes, basically. Wake up to the fact that actually the lights are on. That you haven't got to walk that way anymore. And he says, as Christians, as people who are followers of the way of Jesus, it's saying when you get into the way of Jesus by repenting and turning to him and finding the life of Jesus in you, then what happens is that as you walk on that way, you're called to also be a director to the way. And people are meant to see the way in you. And he's saying, basically, grow up, guys, and start living it. Start living it. If the lights are on, start living it. And what he's saying is, he's not saying, well, this is what God wants for you. You must do this, otherwise it's going to be terrible and bad. See, we often think that we are called to be nice and be kind and be this and be that and the other because somehow that's what we ought to do. But I want to be nicer. I want to be more loving. I want to be more patient. I want to have an endurance. I want to have the ability to overcome situations in life and it not stress me out. I want to be able to do those things. I want what they call the fruits of the Spirit. I want to be more loving, more joyous. I want to be more self-controlled. I want to be more patient with people. I want those things. It's not that I'm sort of going, oh, I ought to be more patient. I ought to be this. I want to be those things. Because ultimately, that's a better way to live, surely. I don't always be angry and annoyed and upset and frustrated and always struggling. What I want is the power of God in me to overcome. And what he says, when you root into the truth of Jesus and you know who he is, who you are, and what his call on your life is, that when you face challenging situations, it's not a case of going, ugh. It's going, okay, this is rubbish. But actually, in Jesus, we will overcome. We're always going to face challenging situations. But we have a choice whether we respond out of truth or out of emotion. Because the enemy loves it when we respond out of emotion. Because emotion says, oh no, it's gone bad, God doesn't love me anymore. It's an emotional response. Now, emotions aren't bad or wrong, I'm not saying that. Emotions are good and they are a good thing to have. But what I'm saying is, when our lives are based on a deeper truth, when we face a situation and our emotional response is, we can then go back to going, well, actually, what does Jesus say? What does my Jesus, the Jesus who has saved me and redeemed me from the darkness of this situation, what does he say about this situation? And actually, it gives us a perspective which is bigger than our situation. And we go, okay, this isn't great. And we mustn't belittle what is going on. But actually, there's a bigger story being told here. And that actually, I've got a God who has power and might and is able to overcome and can give me patience and endurance. I want to be someone who is more loving, caring, and kind. I want those things. And it says in the scriptures here, let me find it, in verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of your God. Now, I've always read that as living a life worthy of pleasing God, thinking, right, I must kind of be really good now. I must do everything in the right way. Right? I must just make sure I've read my Bible. I need to be really nice to people. I need to do this, and this, because it pleases God. It's not saying it in that way. It's not a condemning thing. What it's saying is, you can live your life in the way that is worthy of God. You can live your life in a way where you can be more generous, more hospitable, more kind, more caring, more generous. You can do that, and God will give you the power to strengthen you to do it. Will we get it wrong on the journey? Yes. But he's saying that live a life. He's saying live away. That word actually in the Greek doesn't mean when it says live a life. It actually means walk a direction. Walk on a life path. Walk on a way, which is actually the pattern of truth that God has established from the beginning. Live according to truth, and you will flourish. And that is worthy of God. That is what heaven is like. So we have the ability, because of Jesus, to walk a different lifestyle. But we have to get rooted into Jesus. Because what you're rooted into is what your fruit will look like. So you can tell what you're rooting your life into by what the fruit is. So if you're always full of fear, you're rooted into something that's deep-set fear. If you're always angry and grumpy and frustrated, you're rooting into something that hasn't been dealt with. You're rooting into something negative. And what Colossians is saying is, root your life into Jesus. Get to know who he is, get to know what he says about who you are, and get to know what his purpose is for your life. That's what he's saying. And what then the end of this passage basically goes on to say is, how do you start rooting yourself into Jesus again? How do you get back to rooting yourself into him? Because we all slide away from it. How do we root back into him? It's about repentance. Paul gives a very clear outline of the gospel. He says, to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. We root into Jesus by forgiveness, by asking for forgiveness, by coming back to him in repentance. And repentance isn't a one-time action, it's an ongoing lifestyle of going, what is directing me away from him? Right, I need to stop that and turn back into rooting back into Jesus. And so as we get to the start of a new year, what are the things we need to say, right, I need to repent of that. It hasn't got to be some deep, dark sin. It could be, actually, my thinking in this area of my life isn't right. I always think badly about myself. Well, repent of it and say, God, I want to choose not to do that anymore. It's not as easy as this, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's as easy as this. What I'm saying is, but make a choice to say, I'm going to repent of when I've told lies about myself to me. And I'm going to choose to believe God's truth over my life. It could be, actually, I've just become really lazy. I've become a bit disheartened about stuff. I'm going to choose to repent of that and choose actually to root back into Jesus, who says, actually, he's got a purpose and a plan for my life. Because laziness isn't a pattern of heaven. It might be that actually we're just super busy. I have been so challenged on this by being ill. Like, I was just too busy. And it wasn't even productive busyness. It was just busy. Let's repent of being too busy. Because we've made it in our culture busyness being something which is elevated. If you're busy, great. Why can't we be a people who are just not busy? We're just really chilled. Because we've got Jesus in our life. So let's repent of being busy. Maybe there is something sinful in your life. Actually, there's a pattern of behaviour. And it's not to condemn you. It's saying, actually, it just doesn't benefit you. See, the thing about sin is, it's a way of darkness that leads to death. And so God says he's qualified you to be not bound by that anymore, to be free from that. And he's saying, you can carry on doing those sins, but it just doesn't benefit you. It's just not very helpful to do that. So as Christians, we have this amazing gift of grace, which means that if we carry on sinning, God's grace is sufficient for that. But he says, don't do it because it's not part of the pattern of flourishing. You're never going to flourish whilst you're doing sinful stuff. It just doesn't help you, because it leads to death rather than to life. So don't feel condemned this morning. Feel empowered to go, Jesus has redeemed me from darkness, so actually I can flourish in light. So let me think about areas of my life which aren't right. They're not part of the pattern of God's truth. And when we turn away from that and we turn back to Jesus and we're in his pattern and rooted into that, we start seeing the roots building up into a tree, which is then fruitful. And what's beautiful about this is when we root into truth, it doesn't make the tree healthier, it bears good fruit. It impacts beyond just the tree itself. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is it begins with changing us and transforming us so that we then transform and change the world. I love the fact that basically 12 people who hang out with Jesus radically changed history. Our modern culture is completely shaped by Christianity in the West. Change the world. A third of the world's population are on this journey of following Jesus. It's awesome. And Paul says here, this just keeps growing. And we can think in this country, oh, the church is in decline, it's all terrible. But the Christianity is exploding with growth all around the world. It might not be here right at the moment, but it's coming. But it's exploding all over the world. It is growing rapidly. Take heart, we are part of a big family. It's ever growing. So really all I want to say this morning is root into Jesus. Root into truth. Don't live the word of last year, post-truth, where you respond solely out of just your emotional response to things. Think about what is true and what is not true. What is light and what is dark. And live in the kingdom of light, because you have been qualified by Jesus so that you can walk in the light. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus, who has died for your sins, so that you can know the Father in heaven, so that you can be set free from the darkness of this world, so that you can be empowered to live in the light. I encourage you to give your life to Jesus. It's as simple as just asking Jesus to come into your life and being King and Lord over all that you are. Being a Christian is so exciting. It's not always easy. Life's not easy, is it? But with Jesus as our root and our foundation, when we have knowledge of an understanding of his truth, we have power and strength to have endurance and patience and joyfulness and thanksgiving, regardless of what's going on. And I want to be someone who is more joyful, more thankful, has more patience, more endurance. And we do it with God's help in us when we root into him. And so we're going to spend 7 weeks now in Colossians looking at how Paul writes to the Colossian church, talking about how amazing Jesus is. Why root your life in Jesus? Why get into him? Why? Because it will change your life and it will make you see the world completely differently. I am so excited. Don't live bound by sin. Live in the light. It's so good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that when we root our lives into you and the hope of heaven, the eternal truth, that we are empowered to be able to have patience when it seems that there's no way we have patience. That we are able to endure through circumstances that seem so difficult to endure through. That we can have a joyfulness and a thankfulness even in spite of situations or circumstances we are in. Father God, thank you that you want us to have a pattern of life which is more joyous, more patient, more loving, more encouraging, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled. And that you empower us to do that. Thank you, don't condemn us, Lord God. Thank you for Romans 8:1. It says there is no condemnation for those who have given their lives to Jesus. So Father God, if there's anyone here this morning who has not given their life to Jesus, I pray that they would this morning turn to you, Jesus, and meet you face to face. Father God, let us root into your truth so that we can be a church that is deeply rooted so that our branching out has an impact on our world. Amen.